Is that not a beautiful song? Glorify your name. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, please. We'd like to look at the book of John chapter 12 again, and we're going to pick up a couple of verses that we kind of went around this morning, and that would be verses 27 and 28. Verses 27 and 28. I actually have those on the screen for you now. We want to talk tonight about glorifying God again. The scripture here, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." You know, Jesus was speaking chiefly of His death on the cross, that pending time when He would be meeting up with that appointment that He had. And most assuredly, He says, "I say unto you," again, when wheat falls to the ground, you remember that? We talked about that this morning. And it dies. And it remains. But if it does die, it produces much fruit. And we know that Jesus there was talking about His crucifixion. And we connect those things together. And the fact is that His death actually enables us to do great things, to have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we ourselves can die to sin and live to righteousness, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And tonight in this lesson, I'd like to just, you know, take a pattern for ourselves, some way that we ourselves should be living and take examples from the Scriptures. Jesus knew what was ahead. He knew there would be suffering like you can't even imagine. And He called on the Father in that moment of stress. And He said, "Father, save me from this hour. Father, save me from this hour." But then He says, "But for this purpose I came." That's why He came to that hour. And then He said those words, "Father, glorify your name," verse 28. And as we read on, you know, we think of those four words and how powerful that message is. And we think this was spoken by the Lord, knowing that His work wasn't done yet. He still was facing that cross. He was still coming to a position in the end of His life where He needed to glorify the Father in a great way, even if it meant to die that horrific death upon the cross. And Jesus chose obedience. He chose obedience to the Father rather than to give in to the powerful emotions that certainly would be welling up in that human body that He had. And truly, His soul was troubled. And yet He didn't give in. Nothing would keep Jesus from that appointed task. And we need to learn from that as we live a life as a Christian, that nothing should keep us from what we're appointed to do. If Jesus could face the cross as a man and have all those emotions welling up and realize all the pain and the suffering that He would face, certainly we can meet the tasks that God has given us, because they're nowhere near that drastic, nowhere near that painful. And so from here, I'd like to just note a couple of things based upon this scripture. One of them is God has been glorified again, past tense, more than once. Think about that. Past tense. He says, "I have both glorified it." Jesus says, "Glorify your name." He says, "I have both glorified it." That's past tense. You know, I want you to look at the book of Leviticus chapter 10. And you know this account. It is the account of Nadab and Abihu. Look at chapter 10 there, just briefly in the beginning. It says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3. You see what it says? And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. You see, even in the past, God was glorified. God was glorified when He increased the nations of Israel. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 5. He increased the number of nations, the people, and He also increased the borders of their land, and He was glorified in that. And Jesus, you know, He heals a paralytic. Tells that man, take up your bed and walk. And what do we read about that? And verses, Matthew here, chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, is where this takes place. And when you look at that last verse, it says, now when the multitudes saw this, they marveled. And what did they do? They glorified God. You see, He's being glorified by the Son. He's being glorified in the past. He was glorified by many of the kings of Judah. Glorified by the prophets. In John chapter 8, at verse... Let me look here. John chapter 8. At verse 50, He says, and I do not seek my own glory. This is Jesus. There is one who seeks and judges. You see, it's God that must be glorified. Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 34 says that my food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to finish His work. That's how He glorified God. Jesus glorified the Father by not doing anything of Himself and doing whatever His Father does. He watched and listened to the Father. He did whatever He was commanded, and He brought glory to God. And Jesus Himself, He bore our sins upon the cross so that we might be saved, so that we ourselves might be able to bring glory to the Father as His dear children. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Apostle Peter, he writes, He who of Himself, He bore our sins. That was Jesus. And He saved us. That's what He did. He saved us by being on that cross. He brought glory to the Father, and He enabled us that we might live to righteousness ourselves. So we can do the same thing. Jesus suffered for us so that He might be being tempted. He might be able to aid those who are tempted. We read that in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. There was a commentator, R.C. Sproul. And this is what, it's interesting what he had to say there. He says, when the Son is exalted and honored, the Father is honored as well. Because the Father and the Son, they're one. It is impossible to glorify the Son of God without also glorifying the Father, and vice versa. Those who will not glorify the Son will not glorify the Father. As we glorify the Son, we cannot help but glorify the Father. As Christians, we declare the glory of God, the Son, that all might glorify Him and God the Father. And that's just like a short statement, a synopsis of what we really need to be doing. The apostles glorified God, and the disciples, the earliest disciples, they glorified God again. Think about Paul the apostle. You know, if you look at 2 Corinthians with me, just, you know, we glance down through this and just imagine all the things that happened to the apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All these things that happened to the apostle glorified God. In verses 23 through 28, he talks here He says, are they all ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more abundant in stripes. He was beaten. Stripes. Above measure. Prisons. Debts. Often. Three times in verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. All these things that he did throughout his ministry glorified God. The perils of water, robbers, countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. He says, weariness and toil, verse 27, sleeplessness and hunger and thirst, fastings often and cold and nakedness. Besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He glorifying God. And they did that often, often, often. Peter and the other apostles, you remember that, Acts chapter 5? Peter, he's preaching Jesus and along with the rest of the apostles. And they were commanded, they commanded Peter and the apostles, you don't speak in that name of Jesus. It says they strictly commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and the other apostles, you remember what they said? We ought to obey God rather than man. Verse 29 of chapter 5, Acts. And it goes on. After being beaten, they were imprisoned. They were commanded not to speak. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, it says, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You know, we think of our life in this country, at least, and how nice we have it. Everything's plush. You know, our seats are covered. The car seats are soft. The couches are soft. You have carpet in your house. Some people don't have that. Guys, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in the name of Jesus. They were beaten again. And again, what did they do? If you're looking at Acts chapter 5 and at verse 42, after that happened, they went straight out into the temple and in every house they went to, and then they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus. Isn't that something? They glorified God by being beaten. They glorified God by being put in prison. They glorified God because they continually preached Jesus to a people who didn't want to hear it. They glorified God again and again and again. And we read those words in Romans chapter 8 at verse 36 where the Apostle Paul says, as it is written, for your sakes all day long we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. They glorified God. They glorified God with their lives. And now, you know, it's our turn. It's our turn to glorify God. The apostles have all died. They've passed on. Jesus is in heaven. We're waiting for Him to return. And it's up to us. We're the church of Christ. We're the pillar and the ground of truth. We have the answers. And it's our job. We need to be the ones who are glorifying God again and again and again. You know, all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, women, men, they over and over and over and over again, they're glorifying God by the things that they do, by keeping the faith. They're fully convinced. We need to be like Abraham. You know, Paul wrote about Abraham and he says we must be, or he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being, look at that, fully convinced. What was he convinced about? That what he had promised, what God had promised, he was also able to perform. It's so easy to glorify God today because we know that God is God. There is no other like Him. So what can we do to glorify God again and again and again in our lives? How can we glorify God with our lives? Must we die? Do we need to be beaten like Paul, shipwrecked? Do we need to go from city to city and be beaten and thrown into prison and so on? Probably not. We should every day praise God, though, for that fact. We should praise God every single day and give Him glory for His mercy. That we don't have to go through those kinds of things, at least not now, at least not in this country. And one thing's for certain, to glorify God again, we must stop living. We must stop living for ourselves. You know, we need to begin living all day long, every day. You know, eat, sleep, and drink the Word of God is what I've always told people. And then do that, we need to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Peter, he says, as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, but as in your ignorance, He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's what he said. And why? Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You know, what does holiness mean? Webster says this. He says, it means that you're exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. That's a high standard. But it only gets higher because it goes on to say, divine for the Lord. You're living a life that is divine as you can be for the Lord. Our God is holy. You know, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, the psalmist said. For the Lord our God is holy. That was Psalm 99 and 9. We need to be the agains of God that have this mindset. Merriam-Webster goes on and he says, devoted entirely to the deity. Right? Or the work of the deity, a holy temple, holy prophets. We need to be doing those things. If we want to glorify God with our lives, that has to be up at front of our thinking. You know, we are spiritual light bulbs through God's Holy Spirit. As we read this Word, we're spiritual light bulbs. And to accomplish that, we need to be plugged in to some power source. We need to be plugged in. Paul wrote about this source in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. What did he say? He says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and look what it says, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The excellence of the power may be of God, and it isn't us. It is the light of God's Word in us. It is the power of God through that Word, through the Holy Spirit that enables us. And we're like rheostats. Do you know what a rheostat is? Anybody not know that? You don't have to raise your hand. A rheostat. You know, you have a light in your room and you turn this little knob and the light gets brighter and dimmer, brighter and dimmer. Well, we're like rheostats. We start off really dim. We believe. We repent. We're baptized, our sins are washed away, we're Christians. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're just this little tiny light. And I want to tell you though, because I knew the day I was saved, what I needed to do to be saved, so I had enough light to shine. I don't have to be. My son and I were fishing on the Ohio River last week, and these big tugboats would come along with the big barges, you know, hundreds and hundreds of feet long. And these tugboats, we were watching them. We saw this light shining up the river. I mean, it was like a laser beam. Bright, bright, bright. And it was the tugboat. And he would hit the shore and hit here and look up there. And one time he shined it right at us. And boy, that was bright. You don't have to be bright to be a light for God. All you need to know is the basics, and you can help anybody become a Christian. But think about that. Jesus, in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we eat the Word of God, we become brighter and brighter and brighter. In Matthew 6:22-23, Jesus said the lamp of the body is the eye. You know what that means? It means that as I'm reading this, I'm taking in goodness. If I'm reading something else, I'm taking in something that's not so good. And I can even look at things that are terrible and dark. The light of the body is the eye. You see that? If your eye is good, see that in LA, your whole body will be full of light. Your rheostat's going to be brighter and brighter and brighter. But if your eye is bad, you see that little bee, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know what that little A and that little B in the footnotes there that you have? You know, basically it is saying that instead of saying if your eye is good, it's saying if your eye is healthy. You think of healthy means that I'm eating the right food, doing the right things, exercising daily, and I'm healthy. Spiritually, this is what makes us healthy. And on the B side, if your eye is evil, then it's unhealthy. It means you're not taking in the food for the eye that feeds the soul. You're looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. And so what you eat spiritually is what you will be spiritually, just like what you eat physically is what you will be physically. The psalmist in 119 and verse 130, the New American Standard Version says, "The unfolding of your word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. Unfolding of the Word. Unfolding of the Word. Unfolding of the Word. That's where the light comes. That's what makes our rheostat turn up. It's the only way to get that true light to shine. You know, how bright has your must your light be? Well, we pretty much all already answered that about the riverboat and things. Your light doesn't have to be so bright. It doesn't have to be like Jesus. It doesn't have to be so bright that it lights the whole world. It doesn't have to be like the light of God that emits from the throne of in heaven that lights the world. There's no need of a sun and a moon in heaven. No, your light doesn't need to be that. And you know why your light doesn't need to be that bright? And I'm not suggesting that you don't try to make your light as bright as possible. I'm just saying wherever your light is, if you're a Christian, you know, you're getting brighter and brighter every day if you study, but no matter where it is, that light's enough. You have enough light. In February 1999, I took 23 members of a Boy Scout troop down to a cave in Kentucky, a place called the Sinks of the Round Stone Cave. Everybody on that trip had to have 3 separate light sources. They had a hard hat. They had to have backup batteries, backup light bulbs, because without a light source in this cave, you're in the dark. And in the dark, you know, you try to walk around, you're gonna get hurt. You could fall into a crevasse, you could just die. And when the lights are completely off, your eyes play trick on you. You think you see little lights, but you don't. But you know what's neat is after you've been in the darkness for so long, when you get to a place of the cave where there's a speck of light a half a mile down that cave, you can see that light. You didn't say, "Hey, I didn't see that before." But the more darkness there is around you, the more your eyes get adjusted to the darkness, and the dimmer the light can be, and you'll see it. That's true in the physical world. That's true in the spiritual world. It's true in both worlds. So after you've been in the darkness a long time, you get used to that. That's true in the physical and the dark and the physical and the spiritual. But in this world that we live in today, men live in darkness. This world is a world of darkness. A world of sin. And when the light of the gospel comes along, no matter how bright that is, or even how dim that is, if it's a light, they see it. And what's great about it is that the Word of God is the power, not us. That light that's in us that people see, that's the Word of God. And it isn't me. I don't have to be the best, most eloquent speaker, the best person to argue back and forth. I can just be a light. And that's enough. You see, because the darker the world is, the darker the sin is, the brighter your light is to them. And they do see that. You know, we're living in unprecedented times. I've seen that many times in the news, and we're living in unprecedented times. I want to tell you something I saw last week, and there is no way on this earth I would even show you a picture of this, but Netflix, if you know what that is, Netflix is putting a show out, I think it was September 9th, this coming September, and the show was called Cuties. It is the most vile, disgusting thing I've ever seen in my life, in the sense of the fact that they take young girls, 11-year-old girls, and they're dressing them like harlots. Having them dance around and do things with their fingers and their bodies and things that they shouldn't even know how to do. And they call that entertainment. Their own tagline says 11-year-old Amy starts to rebel against her conservative family traditions when she becomes fascinated with a free-spirited dance crew. The Netflix is nothing but a normalization of pedophilia. That's what it was. And I only saw the commercial. I saw the commercial with Sharon and I. It was just disgusting. We had to just turn away. It was terrible. It's the sexualization of young people, and they're doing it for years and years now. And it is tearing up young people. But you see, that's the darkness. And because of this kind of a thing, the day is not far off when Jesus will bring condemnation. But we need to be a light until it happens. And the good news about all that, and I don't know how you could call this Netflix thing good news, but the good news is it is dark. And because it is dark, if you bring up the voice of God through the Word of God and you speak the truth about that kind of a thing, somebody's going to hear it. Somebody's going to see your light. In other words, don't shed the conversation. Don't avoid the discussion. Don't be afraid to tell people that's filth, that's pedophilia, that's sexualizing young children, and it should be banned from the television. Don't be afraid. Because your light just might reach that heart. You know, again, your light doesn't... Peter and Paul and some... They raised people from the dead just like Jesus. They healed people just like Jesus. They were the lights of the world there. Powerful lights. But we don't have to be that way. I do my best is what we need to say. I do my best to glorify God again. That's all we have to say. I do my best. So how bright does your light have to be? The scriptures that we share with people, that's the light. That's all it has to be, the light. I shared the scriptures with my own brothers, my blood brothers. They wouldn't listen. And they chose to follow the darkness. I shared the scriptures, my wife and I shared the scriptures with 255-ish Presbyterians, making phone calls, talking to them about their false teaching. And they chose not to follow the light. And then we were in two institutional churches of Christ as we began to grow and become, our rheostat was going up. We were learning more and more. And we tried to teach them and they wouldn't listen. You see, people can choose not to follow the light. That doesn't make your light worthless. It doesn't make your light dim, so dim that it can't be. It's them, not you. At some point, everyone has to make a choice. You can choose to stay in the darkness, or you can choose to step out into the light. That's your choice. But you remember the sermon this morning, if you choose the latter, to be in the darkness, on that day when Jesus comes, you're going to be very, very, very sorry. So, when we think about this, we can't forget again that the light of God's Word, that's the power. Think about the Apostle Paul and Apollos. What did he say? I planted, Apollos watered, and God brought forth the increase. God gave the increase. It wasn't Paul, it wasn't Apollos. All they did was spread the light, the water in this case, and the sea. But God is the one. The power is in that Word. You know, Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the Word of God. That's the true light. That's the power. And people can choose to believe it. They can choose to obey it. They can choose not to believe it and choose to disobey. But you know what Jesus said about you? If you're a Christian, Jesus said that you're a light. You're the light of the world. You know, He said that to all the disciples. He didn't just pick out the 12 on that mountain and say, "You are the light of the world." He was talking to everybody that was His disciple, everybody following Him, everybody that would propagate or continue to preach Jesus. You're the light of the world. It didn't matter if you had the mind of Christ at that point in time. If you knew what He was teaching at that time and you accepted it and you believed it, you were going to be the light of the world. And your light can't be hidden. It's going to be seen from afar off. And the purpose of it is, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And what happens? They glorify your Father in heaven. You see, you glorify God just by letting your light shine. Jesus gave a command to every Christian, every one of us. We've got this command, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. You've heard it a million times. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I will be with you always till the..." That's our commission. That's our light. Just, you go out, go to Walmart, go to the gas station, go to the Giant Eagle, wherever you go to dinner or lunch or Bob Evans or Taco Bell, wherever you go, take that light with you. That's the command. And you make disciples of all nations. You see, Jesus commanded that. But turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Try to get Thessalonians and not Timothy this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 8. This is great because this is an example of how your light should be working. Here are these Thessalonians, and Paul's preached to them, and they've become a church, and they're believers now. And in verse 6, Paul says, "And you became followers of us." Okay, we shared the light with you, and you became followers, but they didn't stop there. They didn't stop being sheep. They didn't stop being followers. He says, "You became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, for the faith, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." That's what it means to turn your light up, to be the light. Somebody helps you to become a Christian. They teach you the truth and the gospel. And you become a Christian. And your job now is to go out and teach others. You see that domino effect? "So that we do not need to say anything," he said. We do not need to say anything. Proverbs 11:30, Proverbs, he says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and the wise man shall save souls." When people read you, how do they read you? Paul says you're an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. How do people read you? When somebody reads you, are they reading the epistle of God? Are they reading the words of God? Do they see those words emanating from your light? Or do they see the world? Do they see darkness? Do they see the epistle of sin? How do people read you when they read you? You know, you need to think about that. In the end, what we want is, we just want people to be of one mind, of one mouth, and one Spirit. Romans chapter 15 and at verse 6, Paul says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Glorify Him. That's how we do it. Peter says if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. The whole point is glorify God again and again and again and again. See, if you do these things, you'll glorify God. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me, God says, in the day of trouble. This is a very comforting thought for every one of us. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Remember the song we sang before the lesson, glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. And how does God do that? He does that through you and me and you and everyone that calls on the name of the Lord. So, from this point, if you're a Christian and your light hasn't been shining like it should, don't let yourself be deceived. Remember that Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, so also shall he reap. Right? You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Don't do that. Sow to the Spirit and reap everlasting life. Don't be letting yourself be deceived. If you're not a light in this world of darkness, and you don't have to be a super bright light, then what you're doing is separating yourself from God. Because you're not doing the will of God. You're not glorifying God if you just live every day as a Christian, but nobody ever sees it. Nobody ever hears it. Nobody ever sees it. Nobody ever reads you as a Christian. Today's the day when you can fix all that. Just come forward, repent, and be going on as a light in the world. And if you're not a Christian, it's obvious what you need to do. We're eager here to help anybody who wants to step out and be in the light and receive the light and become a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, and become a child of God today. All you have to do is come forward as we stand and as we sing.